I wonder what your favourite biscuit is. Cara, what's your favourite biscuit? You asked me a lot of questions earlier. Bourbons? Jabby Dodgers? Custard cream, classic. Church classic, yeah. I am quite partial to a Fox's Cream Crunch because I quite like the fact that you get two biscuits in one, and also if you get bored of the vanilla ones, you can just swap to the chocolate ones and then you can swap back again. Biscuits were a big part of my student life, as I'm sure they were for most students. And they're like the part of my Tesco's trip during the week while I was a student, where I stood at the biscuit aisle and worked out what I was having for that week. It was an important time in my week. And I remember one time in particular going to Sainsbury's and standing there in front of the biscuit aisle for quite a long time, weighing up all the different options, thinking like, well, what do I fancy this week? Do I need a little bit more energy? Like, should I go for this option? Should I go for something like that I've had before? And then thinking, oh, I wonder which one's a fair trade. Right, only the Kit Kat's a fair trade. So I've only got one option. Should I go for stuff that tastes nicer or stuff that's a bit more interesting, because I've had a lot of Kit Kats recently, but that I know might involve the exploitation of other people who God made? Or do I need to make the choice to go for a Kit Kat, which even though I'm a bit bored of Kit Kats, is the only one that I know people who have been involved in its production have been respected and have been paid well for the work that they've done. And so I was having this kind of this biscuit crisis, wandering up and down the aisle. I think it must have looked really strange to other people who were in the supermarket there for like several minutes looking at all the biscuits. And felt so convicted by Jesus that really, when I was looking at those biscuits, I only had one choice. Because how could I say to a God who made every single person and who loves them that my taste and having a more interesting biscuit was more important than the welfare and the life of his people? That's a little story from my experience of pursuing justice and of what it looks like to bring justice into our everyday lives. I hope tonight that we can like dig in a little bit into what the Bible says about how we pursue justice and why we need to pursue justice as Christians, why it's important, but that we can also have a think about how we pursue justice, how justice is something that shouldn't be a one-off activity that we add to our week, but should be something that seeps into every decision and every action that we make. This is a huge biblical topic. Like, justice comes into so much of the Bible and comes into so many different parts of our lives. So this is going to be like a really brief intro. So do forgive me if I start talking about things or justice issues that you didn't know were a thing. I can't go into like into detail on everything. But I just really want to encourage you to like, off the back of tonight, like go and do some research. If there's stuff that's come up, come and like chat to myself or to Cara or to people who you know interested in justice, and like do come and join us at the Justice Hub as well. Let's move on to our reading for today. If you would like a Bible, I'm sure the hospitality team can come and give you some. If you put your hand up, it's also on the screen. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. That's James 2, 14 to 17. I'm just going to read it again. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. I'd love you for a few minutes to turn to your neighbour and discuss together the question, why do you think Christians should engage in social justice? Okay, thanks so much for chatting about that. Would anyone be up for sharing some of their thoughts? Why should Christians engage in social justice? Because Jesus did. Great answer. And we want to be like Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Expression of our love for Jesus. Yeah. Great. I think a good place to start when we're asking this question is to think about what we mean by social justice. It's a word that, like, in our society has become quite tangled up with lots of different connotations. And I think the most helpful way for us to understand it is to look at the two Hebrew words that we saw in that video. The first of those is tzedakah. And this word is often translated in our English Bibles as righteousness. And what it means is it's talking about an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between people. So engaging in righteousness is about treating people with the dignity that they deserve as people who are made in the image of God. And the second word that we often see in the Bible is mishpat, and this is what's translated as justice into English. And this is the idea of a restorative justice. It's about seeking change for people who are the vulnerable in society, not just through charity and what we give to them, but by looking to reform and to change social structures as well. As that like video outlined, and we know, We are sinners, and sin has led to injustice in the world. That because we're selfish and we're greedy and because we want to take things for ourselves and take them away from others, our world is completely different to how God wanted it to be. And people aren't treated as God wanted them to be. But God's heart is for something different. He wants all people to be treated with dignity. And this means that his people who follow him and follow his heart needs to act differently. And we see this reflected in the commands that God gives the Israelites, he gives to Moses. And I've got two examples. The first of these is from Exodus 22, 21 to 23, God says to his people, "Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry." God hears those who are vulnerable. He hears those who are victims of oppression. And he wants his people to hear that as well. And what he's saying to the Israelites is that they need to look out for people in their society who are particularly vulnerable, for strangers, for widows, for orphans, and they need to react to those people's needs and support them. In Leviticus 19, 9 to 10, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." Our God is a generous God. And this passage is about him asking the Israelites to be generous too with the things that they have left over once they have harvested their fields. Not to take everything for themselves, but to leave some for those who are most in need in their community. God has a heart for those who are vulnerable and those who are oppressed. God himself was born to a teenage mum who was who had to flee as a refugee. He gathered a clam of fishermen. He let a prostitute wash his feet, and he healed those people who were broken and who were vulnerable. Jesus' heart is for the poor. And as people who love him, we should walk like him and do the same. And I think that passage that we looked at in James reflects something a little bit like this, that how can we say that we love God, that we love Jesus, and how can we talk about the good news of who he is without also doing what Jesus did, without also doing what God has asked us to do and meeting people's physical needs. Jesus healed and he loved and he respected and he invested and he empowered people that he met. And we need to do the same. I think there's a second point that we can bring out of that James passage. And this is that Jesus, through his grace, has given us righteousness. He's given us right relationship with God. And the only response that we can have to that is to also extend love to others, is to pursue righteousness in our relationship with others. One of my colleagues has this phrase where he says, "Justice follows grace like lightning follows thunder." When we receive the grace of God and we receive the transformation that takes place inside us, that should transform the way that we reach out to other people and that we act. And so I think James is saying in that passage that when you see someone in front of you and you wish them well, but you don't extend the grace and love to them that God has shown to you, what is your faith? It doesn't make sense to have received that love and not to also love others. And so justice is a calling to love our neighbour as ourselves. It's a calling to make other people's problems our problems, to sacrifice, to be generous. And this is absolutely key to being a Christian, as faith without works is dead. We're very good as Christians, I think, at making lots of lists of things for ourselves to do. As I was quite happy Cara asked that question earlier, because I love making lists. They're a big part of my life. And I think we're quite good as Christians at thinking, I have to engage with this, and I have to engage with this, and I have to do this, because God asked me to, and I have to do this. But I guess what I want to say tonight is that justice shouldn't be something that is, it shouldn't be about taking new things and patching them onto the life that we have. That justice is a consistent posture, not a token gesture. I said a little bit earlier about the work that I do. I work for a Christian organisation called Just Love, and our vision is to inspire and release every Christian student in the UK in universities to pursue the biblical call to social justice. We want students, Christian students, to leave university understanding that justice is a key part to being a Christian and to engage with that in every part of our life, from every part of their lives. Our vision is to see the next generation bring innovation to the charity sector, bring social consciousness to business, bring integrity to politics, to be people who are lights for Christ in their communities, extending generosity and hospitality, inviting the lonely and the lost and the broken into their homes. We want to see leaders who make radical lifestyle decisions, choosing sacrifice over comfort for the sake of others. We want to be a community who shapes church culture such that every church building is a place of welcome for the vulnerable and the weary. We want to see prayers who dedicate their energy to praying for God's heart for justice. We want to see a generation who engage with justice in a way that is not a token gesture, but it's a consistent posture. We want to see Christians not just pop into pub quizzes to raise money or sign the petitions or get involved in the old campaign, though those things are good, because I think biblical justice is more than that. We're called to live justly. We're called to infuse our everyday life with a sacrificial, radical call to love our neighbours as ourselves and to make other people's problems our problems. I've got another question for you. It would be great if you could turn to your neighbour and talk about this question. What might it look like to pursue justice in your everyday life? What might it look like to choose, make decisions that bless people who are vulnerable and who are oppressed. A few minutes to do that. Sorry to interrupt your conversations. Does anyone have any thoughts from that? I'm aware that like this is a really hard question. This is a huge topic, but we're kind of just scratching the surface. But any thoughts that people would like to share?
Washing stuff and food items, so we can start with
them. So looking at like consumption, I guess, and the like, the food that we buy and the clothes that we buy and the things that we use. Great. Yeah. I guess like in our kind of in our everyday relationships, the way that we engage with people, like pursuing relationships as God would want them to be great. Yeah. So seeing people who are vulnerable, who are in your lives, and responding to that. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. We have to get rid of an us and them mentality. I've spoken a little bit about Just Love. My journey with that started as a student, and I remember in my first year going along to this event called A Stand for Freedom, which is 24 hours of like prayer and raising awareness all around modern-day slavery. And I remember standing at this table, the theme that we were looking at was called I See You. And so we were exploring lots of different things that we buy and things that we consume, and raising awareness of the kind of the people behind that, the people who have farmed our cocoa beans or who have been part of making our clothes, and looking at how we can change what we do so that we're choosing products where the people behind them have been treated fairly. And I remember standing at this table and having all these like information sheets around me, and they were like on chocolate and coffee and electronics and clothing, and thinking like, oh my goodness, there are so many things that are broken, and there are so many things that I engage with in my day-to-day life that just aren't how God wants them to be. And I think for me, it was in that moment that I realized that challenge of pursuing justice in my everyday, that it was great for me to be at that Stand for Freedom and to be raising awareness of trafficking and praying, but actually it had to be more than that, like my actions and the things that I bought and the things that I consumed and the things that I ate and that I wore had to be affected by what God says about justice as well. And I had to like partner with God in doing that. My journey over the last few years has changed lots of things about my life, has brought me to a place where like where there's a fair trade option, I like will buy that rather than something that's not fair trade, where I like don't buy any new clothes unless they're specifically ethical, like from an ethical company, or they're secondhand. It brought me to a place of like giving away a consistent amount of the money that I had as a student, to using as little plastic as possible, to praying for the persecuted church, to like actively trying to change my language and change my thinking around sexism and racism so that in my everyday life I was confronting some of those injustices. It meant like befriending some of the homeless, being friends with difficult people, choosing a career that meant that I could be part of seeking justice. And I say those things not to list all the things that I've achieved, but to say how far I've still got to go as well. That I'm aware that I've like changed some of these things in my life, but so much of my life I still don't pursue justice as God wants me to. There are still things that I do that affect the vulnerable and the oppressed in negative ways. And so as Cara said earlier, like our this justice hub that we're looking at setting up and doing once a month is a space to like continue to press into some of these questions about what does it look like for me to pursue justice in my everyday life. And the resource we're looking at is called Live Justly from Tear Fund, and you can have a look at that on their website for free. There's a PDF you can download, and the sessions that and some of the Bible studies we'll be looking at cover stuff like advocacy and consumption and relationships and giving and prayers and how we pursue justice in those areas of our lives. Because we don't want to be Christians that like pop in and out of justice. We don't want to make it something that we tick off or another project, another new thing. We want to be aligning our lives, everything we do, with kingdom values. There's a verse from Job that I find so helpful when thinking about this. So Job says, "I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice was my robe and my turban." Job's saying that in the decisions that he's made in his life, he has continually done those through a lens of pursuing justice and righteousness, of pursuing mishpat and tzedakah, those two words that we talked about earlier. And so for all of us, whether we're going shopping and we're standing at the biscuit aisle for ages, or whether we're praying, or whether we're thinking about our finances, how are we doing that? Are we doing that wearing our robe and our turban of justice and of righteousness? I'm going to invite Rachel and Emma and Lydia to come up now and to share a little bit about how in their lives they put on their robe and their turban and pursue righteousness and justice. Do you guys want to come up? Emma starts off.
Well, hello. I really struggled, actually, when Esther WhatsApped me to talk about what I do for social justice, because it's not something I really talk about, mainly because I realised that my parents did a really good job when they brought me up of giving me a heart for the poor. So up until I was about 7, we didn't actually have Christmas dinner at home. My parents would take us to a local church, and we used to cook dinner for our vulnerable in our community. And it was the best Christmas ever. And we do that, and we still do that, actually. And it's just really important to us as a family that actually how we spend our money is putting the poor and needy first. So I used to come home from school, and I'd go to my room, and my toys would be gone. And I'd go downstairs, and I'd say to my mum, "Mum, where are my toys?" And she was like, "Emma, there was a woman at work, and she didn't have any toys for her children. I can buy you toys, but she couldn't buy hers." And that's something that when I went to university really struck me. So I'm not a massive clubber. So I used to spend a lot of time outside the clubs and just seeing some really, really sad situations of people just not having enough money or being homeless. And a few of us in our church just decided actually we would make sandwiches after our kind of small groups and just go on the streets and speak to people and spend time with them. And one of the reasons I'm a teacher is because I believe that education really helps people out of poverty. I make a conscious decision when I choose to work in a school to work in schools which serve deprived communities. And in my current school, I found out that a lot of our kids were coming to school without breakfast. So they were too proud to go on free school meals because they didn't want the shame of having to say they were on free school meals. So me and some staff decided that we were going to do a breakfast club. It's not funded by school. It's funded purely by staff donations. And to know that that is something that our kids are getting food is what we do, is a really powerful thing. And from that, actually, it really stirred conversations within school with students. So we actually consciously fundraise now. So as a staff, we talked about fair trade, and I brought it to the staff association and said, we drink a hell of a lot of tea and coffee, which is not fair trade before. And so as a school, we actually changed, and we are trying to strive towards a fair trade school status, which does mean we have to pay a bit more in our tea fund, but it's important for us. But also as a school, and as a kind of a leader in that school, I felt there was a real call for us to be aware of our community. So we do a lot of fundraising and charity stuff for Food Bank, And actually, we take some of our sixth formers to go and serve in the food bank so they can experience what it's like to go and support people there. And it is a challenge, but also just how I spend my time. So I often once a week will go to central London and work with homeless people, but also in the summer holidays, because I'm really blessed by them, I give my time over to some charities to help people write their job applications or just to sit and talk to somebody, particularly those who are suffering from social isolation. Mm-hmm. So maybe some vulnerable adults with learning difficulties or families who just don't know how to get the funding to support them, and they are living in poverty and they don't need to be. So I kind of, I'm not someone to go on a protest because I don't think I'd know what to do, but just small ways that I can use time and skills to bless others. Mm. And that's what justice looks like to me.
Mm. Great. Thank you so much, Emma.
I'd like to share with you just some of the ways that Chris and I have been trying to act justly when it comes to food. I thought that rather than giving you a list of points, I'd instead like to invite you into the story of a meal. Well, in truth, it's a mixture of parts of different meals. So lunch with our Life Hub, dinner with neighbours, 2 to 4, and just random meals with friends. So we've got a friend coming to share dinner with us tonight, and I'm really looking forward to catching up with them. I've finished work for the day, and it's time to prepare the meal. So I get the oven preheating and start preparing the vegetables. The veg are the star of the show here. It's carrot, beetroot, squash. They're all in season, coming in little packaging and bringing lots of colour and flavour. We've been trying to eat more veg, pulses, nuts and seeds, keeping meat as a treat and trying to not just replace meat with dairy. And the shift in focus is part of how we've been trying to reduce the environmental impact of our food and the associated impact that that has on other people, particularly on those who are most vulnerable across the world. So back to the veg. I give the carrots a good scrub. There's no need to peel them. There's less food waste that way. Once the veg is chopped in an oven-proof dish, I drizzle it with oil, just pop it in the oven to roast. We get our veg from an online supermarket that tries to be ethical and in particular ensures that the farmers who grew our veg get paid fairly for it, because we think that's really important. And while that veg is roasting, it's getting nice and crisp on the outside and beautifully soft inside. I fry up some onion in a pan on the hob, and when that's soft, I add some spices, then add a tin of tomatoes. We've got the makings of a good sauce for the stew, and the kitchen smells really good. I add some water to get the consistency right and add a can of UK-grown Carlin peas. They're like chickpeas and they taste great. Then there's a knock on the door and we welcome our friend who comes to join us in the kitchen as I add the roast veg to the sauce. I put half a loaf of bread on the table that I made from scratch yesterday. We've been finding out how to make various things from scratch, like hummus and pita and bread, and that's motivated both by wanting to reduce the amount of plastic packaging waste that we produce, having heard about the effect that that has both on the environment and also on the people in the countries where that waste gets sent. We wanted to reduce the waste for that, and also just because making things from scratch makes really tasty food and it's good to share tasty food with people. So yeah, dinner then is ready. And rather than just plating it up, I just pop the pan on the table with a ladle, and we all help ourselves to as much food as we like, because I've made more than enough. And after seconds or thirds, it's easy for me to put the leftovers from the pan in a box to go in the fridge for lunch tomorrow or in the freezer for dinner another day. Very little food's wasted. And we talk. We talk about the big, important things and about the little things. We share dessert, we have tea and coffee, fair trade, of course, so that we know that the producers are paid fairly. It's been a really lovely evening, and when the time comes for our guests to leave, we're really thankful to God for a good evening with good friends and good food, all of those things, good gifts from him, and things that we want to share. And I hope that's given you a little bit of a taster of how Chris and I have been trying to act justly in our meals. And if you'd like a more literal taster, do come and speak to me after, because we'd love to have you come and share a meal with us sometime. Thanks.
Thank you, Yasha.
I'm getting a bit emotional because there's something about if we actually saw the faces of every person that made everything we're wearing and we're eating, and I just it makes me feel like crying because even in the UK I work in sustainability, and even in the UK, I get phone calls that there are people working in factories where they're being worked 74 hours last week, and he slept through his alarm because he was so exhausted that he couldn't get to work. And basically, if he'd gone to work, he probably would have sliced his finger off in one of the machines or something. And it's not just the people really far away, it's also the people here. But yeah, my story started quite similarly. I also cared about justice by going to a Tear Fund event. They're great at that, and started buying ethically. But the most recent thing I've been starting to look at is not just buying things ethically and trying to imagine the faces of the people that make everything that we consume, but also thinking, why do we need so much? And so when I started my job in business, I set a limit and said, I never want to earn above this amount. And after that, everything has to go. And now I'm starting to think about, okay, where does it go? And where are the right places for it to go? And one of the most recent things is why do we, saving for your future, but also what if we save to give? So what if instead of giving 10% or giving a regular amount, what if we saved so that we had 1,000 that if someone's car broke down, we could pay for it? Or what if, and so that there's something definitely injustice about buying in the everyday, but there's also something about what if we saved to give and could give even more? So that's like the journey, and I guess from the 24/7 prayer thing, you can tell that finances is kind of ethical, and giving and things are kind of my way thoughts on justice at the moment. But I guess for me, it would just, the thing I would like to share with you is, firstly, can we give in a way that isn't just regular, but actually we save in order to really bless someone? But also the second one is just, just try imagining the faces of everyone that makes your things. And it's not just in Africa and in Indonesia, like it's here. The cardboard box you make was probably made by someone who's working overtime and exhausted and knackered and might have lost a finger. Like it's ridiculous. And it makes me so angry. Don't be scared of the anger. So I am someone who goes to these protests, but don't be scared to be angry about these things, because it should make us really angry. God's passion for this should make us really, really mad, because there are people that are in really horrible situations out there in the world.
I guess one thing that I want to say, just as we kind of finish up some of this reflection on justice, is just let's remember that, like, restoration and justice, although God uses us, is also his business. That while we should be like angry and motivated to see change in our world, we also shouldn't be overwhelmed or scared by that, because we know that like the Holy Spirit guides us to make changes and will guide us to make different decisions. And he will do that in the time that's right for us and the time that's right for him. And my journey in terms of learning about what it looks like to pursue justice happened really slowly, and God showed me one thing at a time that gradually built up to where I am now. But let's engage with this in a hopeful way, knowing that we can depend on God to show us where we need to change and where we need to walk more in step with him. As our response, we're going to take a bit of time just to ask God, where is that place in my life where I am making decisions, or I'm living in a particular way that means that people who are vulnerable or people who are oppressed are suffering? Where can I do something different? Where can I change the way I'm acting so that I am living in a way that treats people with the dignity and the respect that they deserve as children of God? We've got some cards on the table. In a minute, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a little bit of music, and we will just write down one thing, if you can ask God to give you one thing to change in your life and to do differently, and make a note of that and take that home with you. So I'm just going to pray as we go into that. Lord Jesus, we know that we've not always lived as you want us to. We know that we're often selfish and we're greedy and complacent, and that we choose our own comfort and ease over the dignity of our fellow human beings. And we're sorry for this. But thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness, for your grace, and for your Holy Spirit. And we ask, will you help us live justly? To live in a way that reflects your goodness and your love and your good news for those who are suffering in this world. Push us outside of being comfortable and into pursuing justice. And Jesus, I ask that you will show each one of us now the thing that you're calling us to do differently in our everyday lives in order to live justly. Amen.